أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، والمغمى عليه لا يقضي ما خرج وقته في إغمائه، ويقضي ما أفاق في وقته مما يدرك منه ركعة فأكثر من الصلوات، وكذلك الحائض تطهر. So the person who is unconscious from non-haram causes, like a person who is like knocked unconscious, or goes unconscious because of illness, or loses their mind, or something like that, or even a person who drinks but not knowing that he was drinking, versus a person who intentionally takes an intoxicant knowing that it's an intoxicant. That person is not obliged to make up the prayers that they were out of their senses for completely. But when they come back to their senses, like a person who becomes insane and then regains their sanity, or a person who comes out of a coma, or a person who becomes sober, that was intoxicated from through lawful means, as opposed to unlawful means, that person is obliged to make up, to pray whatever prayer that they come back to their senses in, and as long as there's one rak'ah worth of time. So, for example, if a person comes back to their senses, he says "Kathalika al-ha'idu tathuru," and the same hukum is the same hukum for a woman in her menses whose menses ends, and then by extension a woman in postnatal bleeding whose postnatal bleeding ends. فَإِذَا بَقِيَ مِنَ النَّهَارِ بَعْدَ طُهْرِهَا بِغَيْرِ تَوَانٍ خَمْسُ رَكَعَاتٍ صَلَّتِ الظُّهْرَ وَالْعَصْرَ وَإِنْ كَانَ الْبَاقِي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ أَرْبَعَ رَكَعَاتٍ صَلَّتِ الْمَغْرِبَ وَالْعِشَاءَ. So if a woman, for example, comes out of her menses five raka'ahs worth of time before the sunset, then she has to pray both Dhuhr and Asr, because Dhuhr is in its Dharuri time, and there's time for Asr as well. So she catches one raka'ah of Dhuhr because of the rule, من أدرك raka'atan فقد أدرك الصلاة. Whoever catches one raka'ah catches the entire prayer, meaning that the prayer is considered to have been prayed on time. So if she comes out of her hayd, her menses, five raka'ahs worth of time before the sunset, or such a man comes out of a fit of insanity or out of unconsciousness five raka'ahs worth of time before the sunset, then they pray both Dhuhr and Asr, or they make up both Dhuhr and Asr. And if those same things like ending menses, or coming out of insanity, or coming out of a coma or unconsciousness, ends four raka'ahs worth of time before the break of dawn, then that person will pray and make up both Maghrib and Isha, because three raka'ahs for Maghrib and one for Isha, because the daruri time for Maghrib and the daruri time for Isha extend all the way until the break of dawn. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِنَ النَّهَارِ أَوْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ أَقَلُّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ صَلَّتِ الصَّلَاةَ الْأَخِيرَةَ. And if the time is less than that, so for example, it's less than five rak'ahs, or it's between four and one rak'ah worth of time before the sun sets, or between three and one rak'ah worth of time until the crack of dawn at night time, then she, the woman who's in hayd, or the man or woman who come out of intoxication or coma or madness, they will just be obliged to pray the second of the two prayers, which would be Asr or Isha. وإن حاضت لهذا التقدير لم تقض ما حاضت في وقته وإن حاضت لأربع ركعات من النهار فأقل إلى ركعات أو لثلاث ركعات من الليل إلى ركعات قضت الصلاة الأولى فقط. واختلف في حيضها لأربع ركعات من الليل فقيل مثل ذلك وقيل إنها حاضت في وقتهما فلا تقضيهما. Then we go on to the inverse possibility or inverse mas'ala. Which is that if a woman her haid starts in the time of it's like four rak'ahs into the day, or less, then she or three rak'ahs into the night or less, then she only has to make up the first of the two salats. And there's a difference of opinion for the maghrib. Is it for the night time that does she is it three or four rak'ahs into the night? Does her if her hayd starts? Does she have to make up the second of the prayers or not? And that's a difference of opinion. But if it's the time that it takes to pray the first of the two prayers, her hayd starts after that much time, then she has to make up the first. If it just starts like a rak'ah worth of time after the first of the two prayers, then she doesn't have to make up the first of the two. And both of them are considered to have been inside the time of her hayd, inside of the time of her menses. So if it's less than four or less than three, then by ittifaq, by unanimous opinion of the ulama, she doesn't have to make up the first of the two prayers. ومن أيقن بالوضوء وشك في الحدث ابتدأ الوضوء. Whoever is sure that they made wudu, but is doubtful whether it broke or not, let them make a new wudu. So this is a قاعدة in the Maliki madhab with regards to wudu, that you have to be certain you're on wudu at all times. If you're not completely certain that you're on wudu, you have a doubt about it. In the other madhahib, a doubt doesn't break your wudu. In the madhahib of Malik, if you have a doubt, you have to make wudu again. The prayer is not valid. If it's something you just think for a minute, do I have wudu or not? Think, then you're like, yeah, I do. That's fine. But if you think and this doubt is still sustained at the time of your prayer, the prayer is not valid. وَمَنْ ذَكَرَ مِنْ وُضُوئِهِ شَيْئًا مِمَّا هُوَ فَرِيضَةٌ مِنْهُ فَإِنْ كَانَ بِالْقُرْبِ أَعَادَ ذَلِكَ وَمَا يَلِيهِ وَإِنْ تَطَاوَلَ ذَلِكَ أَعَادَهُ فَقَطْ. The person who made wudu, but then remembers, I forgot to do one of its arkan. What are the arkan of wudu? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةٍ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ. Oh, you believe, when you stand for prayer, wash your face and your arms and wipe your head and wash your feet. So those are the fard limbs of washing. The other things like washing, rinsing your nose, wiping your ears, rinsing your mouth, these things are sunnahs of wudu. They're not the second and the third washings for the things that are washed in three times. Those things are all sunnahs. But if you forget something, So there's two possibilities of forgetting. One is you forget one of the fara'id, and you remember within the amount of time it takes for your limbs to dry. Okay? In that case, so for example, a person washes their face and then wipes their head and then washes their feet and then realizes, oh my God, I didn't wipe one of my arms or both of my arms, wash one of my arms or wash both of my arms. You go back and you do the thing you forgot and you do everything that's after it as well. Why? Because the mawalat is also a wajib of the wudu. Mawalat is that you do the limbs one after the other. Yes,
I think so. Do you on the doors like downstairs, that side door? Do you guys unlock that so you can get in and stuff like?
No, we don't have the key to it.
No. Like I think because you have there's an unlock thing.
I don't mess with that.
Okay, somebody's doing that. And then
I'm recording class right now. Do you mind, inshallah, if there's anything else we can talk about it later. Sorry. Thank you. So, the idea is that the mawalat are also a wajib part of wudu, right? There are seven wajibat of wudu, right? One is the washing the arms, which is from the elbow to the tips of the fingers. Washing the face, then washing the arms, then wiping the head, and washing the feet. So that's four sets of limbs. And then there are three other osaf of the wudu that are wajib. So a person should make a niyyah as well, and so that's something that has to happen before any of this starts, so they can't just be in the shower washing these limbs or whatever. And then the next thing is that a person has to do dalk. Dalk means that you have to actually wipe the limb. It's not just sufficient to put the limb under running water or dip the limb in water, but you have to actually wipe the limb.
Dalk.
That's what you said, dalk. Dalk. Dalk in Arabic. Arabic dalk means to rub or wipe. And then the third thing is al-mawalat or al-fawr. Both of these two in Arabic are synonyms in this context. Mu'alat means doing one thing after the other. Fawr means doing things in a timely fashion. Diligence in doing these things. Meaning you cannot just do one item of wudu and then wait for like an hour and then do the next one. And the time limit between that you, in which you have to be constantly engaged in doing the wudu between parts of the wudu that you can wait is the time limit it takes the limbs to dry in a normal climate. So if it's like 75 degrees outside, how much, which is not too hot nor too cold, how long does it take for your limbs to dry? So I would say it's somewhere maybe a minute and a half, 2.5 minutes, somewhere in there. And so the mu'alat or the fawr as a rukun of wudu, as a wajib and obligatory part of wudu, its wujub or its obligation is also contingent on it being contingent on there being either dhikr or qudra, the ability to do so, or the ability to do so physically, or the mental ability to do so, meaning having remembered, right? So something distract you, you didn't intentionally, you didn't intentionally make the time drag on between two items, but somehow you were physically restrained or unable to do so, then that condition is maf, it's forgiven, it's waived. So, coming back to the issue we have is if a person forgets to do a limb, if that forgetfulness is within the amount of time it takes for the limbs to dry, then they should wash that limb and then wash all the other limbs after it. Why? Because the tartib al-fara'id is a sunnah mu'akkada. To do all of the obligatory limbs in order is a sunnah mu'akkada of wudu. What is sunnah mu'akkada? The sunnah mu'akkada is that sunnah the Prophet ﷺ never left or only left on specific occasion just to show that it's not fard, otherwise he never left it. And the definition for sunnah mu'akkada that I give also versus the lighter sunnahs or the lighter recommendations is the sunnah mu'akkada is that thing, if you don't do it, the act is still valid, however, the barakah is gone, the khair is gone from it. So it's worth doing over. So you should never skip something that's a sunnah mu'akkada. You should never skip anything that's a sunnah either, but the sunnah mu'akkada of any act, you should never skip it unless it's a matter of either skip this or miss the entire act itself. So, like, you know, if you're like in a plane or something like that, and you have very limited amount of time or water or something, you have to share a small amount of water with a whole bunch of people or something. Those are reasonable times to skip the sunnah mu'akkada. Otherwise, just because you don't want to do it, you should basically functionally pretend like it's an obligation, except for in those situations. So the sunnah mu'akkada. The sunnah mu'akkada is what? That the order of the limbs being washed should be maintained. So because that order is still possible, because the order is also contingent on dhikr and qudra, your knowledge of that order and your ability to affect that order. So if a person remembers while the limbs are still wet, they should go back and do the limb that they forgot, and then they should go back and do the limb that they forgot, and then they should do all the limbs afterward. If a person remembers after like an hour that, oh, I forgot, I didn't like wash my left arm or something like that, then you just wash your left arm and that's it. Why? Because the mawalat is forgiven because you forgot. It's not like you skipped it on purpose. And the time frame in which you were supposed to do the things in tartib, that time frame is gone. وإن تعمد ذلك ابتدأ الوضوء وإن طال ذلك. And if a person skipped a limb on purpose and then skipped a limb on purpose and a long time passed, then they should just do the whole wudu again. Why? Because they skipped a limb and then the long time has passed, so they missed the rukun of wudu, the obligation of wudu, which is to do all of its parts time in a diligent fashion, one by one.
Is the salat invalid?
Yeah, and the salat prayed with it is invalid in that case.
What about the salat for that 1 hour time frame? If you really forgot and you did that.
Yeah, if you really forgot and you prayed, then you have to go back, wash that arm, and then pray again. The idea is that from all the prerequisites for the prayer, like praying with clean clothes on, praying facing the Qibla, praying in a clean place, all of those, if a person forgets or there's a mistake, there's some scope for forgiveness if a person forgets or makes a mistake with regards to them. However, the wudu, once a person knows that the wudu wasn't valid, doesn't matter if it was your fault or not your fault. If it was not your fault, there won't be any sin, but you still have to do the wudu and make the prayer up. The wudu is the only absolute prerequisite to the prayer, in which there's no leeway for bending. This is a little point also so that you can understand the kind of the technical jargon of the fuqaha. There's a difference between a shart and a rukun. Shart and rukun. Shart means a condition or prerequisite, and rukun literally means like a pillar. Rukun also, they use the word wajib in the same place of rukun, which is an integral part of the act that you're doing. A shart and a rukun are both similar in the sense that if you skip a shart of an act or if you skip a rukun of an act, the act will become invalid. So the reason rukun means pillar, the reason the rukun is the word used is because, like a load-bearing wall in a building, if you break it, then the whole building will, you know, be the structure of it will become unstable and it may collapse. So the shart and the rukun are similar in the sense that if they are skipped, the act of worship in question will not be valid anymore. But the difference is that a shart is external to the act, and rukun is internal to the act. So reading Fatiha in every rak'ah is what? We have two choices, shart and rukun. It's a rukun. Why?
It's within the act.
It's a rukun because it's within the salat, okay? Making wudu properly is a shart or a rukun?
Shart.
Why? Because the prerequisite is outside of the act. It's not, the wudu is not part of the prayer. But if you don't do the wudu, the prayer is not valid. So as a shart, the wudu is absolute as a shart. Whereas facing the qibla and having a clean place to pray and having clean clothes and a clean body while you pray, those are shurut, but there's conditions on them. There's some flexibility in the it being a shart. Whereas the wudu, there's no flexibility in it. You have it or you don't. If you don't, even if it's not your fault, that means there's no sin, but it doesn't mean that the prayer is complete. The prayer has to be made up if there's no wudu. وَإِنْ كَانَ قَدْ صَلَّى فِي جَمِيعِ ذَلِكَ أَعَادَ صَلَاتَهُ أَبَدًا. And if a person prays in any of these ways that invalidates the wudu, then they're required to make those prayers up. There's no flexibility in that. They have to make those prayers up. وَوُضُؤُهُ إِنْ ذَكَرَ أَبَدًا وَوُضُؤُهُ. So not only have they to make those prayers up, but they have to make the wudu up also that's attached to those prayers. Obviously the wudu first and then the prayers. وَإِنْ ذَكَرَ مِثْلَ الْمَضْمَضَةِ وَالْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ وَمَسْحِ الْأُذُنَيْنِ فَإِنْ كَانَ قَرِيبًا فَعَلَى ذَلِكَ وَلَمْ يُعِدْ مَا بَعْدَهُ إِنْ تَطَاوَلَ فَعَلَى ذَلِكَ لِمَا يَسْتَقْبِلُ وَلَمْ يُعِدْ مَا صَلَّى قَبْلَ أَنْ يَفْعَلَ ذَلِكَ. So as for the sunan mu'akkada of the wudu, like what? Like the like rinsing your mouth, like wiping over your ears, right? Like the second and third washings. If a person forgets one of those, and they remember that they forgot before the wudu dries, then they just do those things and they don't have to make up what's after it. Why? Because doing the arkan of wudu in order is a sunnah mu'akkada. Doing the sunnah mu'akkadas of the wudu in order is a light sunnah. Sunnah mu'akkada means emphasized sunnah, right? Doing the sunnah mu'akkadas in order is a light sunnah. So you don't have to do whatever's done over again. If a long time passes and a person remembers, oh, I forgot to wipe my ears, or I forgot to blow my nose, or I forgot to rinse my mouth, then they can just do it later on without having to restart their wudu, and they don't have to make up the prayers that missed those specific things in the wudu. وَمَنْ صَلَّى عَلَى مَوْضِعٍ طَاهِرٍ مِنْ حَصِيرٍ أَوْ بِمَوْضِعٍ آخَرَ مِنْهُ نَجَاسَةٌ فَلَا شَيْءَ عَلَيْهِ. If a person prays on a mat, for example, part of the mat has najas on it and part of it is clean. As long as it's the part that they prayed on is clean, the fact that there's some najasa on another part of it that they didn't touch while praying, that doesn't harm the validity of their prayer. The same thing is, like, for example, if someone puts a sheet down or puts a mat down over something that's najis, as long as that thing, that mat or that sheet itself is not najis and the najasa doesn't, the effect of it doesn't come through the sheet, they're basically good. That's fine. وَالْمَرِيضُ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى فِرَاشٍ نَجِسٍ. And the same thing is, the same hukum is for... for the person who, the sick person, right? فَلَا بَأْسَ أَنْ يُبْسَطَ ثَوْبًا طَاهِرًا كَثِيفًا وَيُصَلِّ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ الْمَرِيدِ إِنْ لَمْ يَقْدِرْ عَلَى الْقِيَامِ صَلَّى جَسَى. So the idea is that the same thing is for a person who's sick and bedridden. If there's najasa on the bed that they're on, that they can just lay some sheet or whatever over the najasa and just pray. So long as the najasa, the impurity, doesn't reach you know, reach for, it doesn't penetrate through that sheet or whatever they lay down. وصلاة المريض إن لم يقدر على القيام صلى جالسا إن قدر على التربع وإلا فبقدر طاقته وإن لم يقدر على السجود فليومئ بالركوع والسجود ويكون سجوده أخفض من ركوعه وإن لم يقدر صلى على جنبه الأيمن إيماء وإن لم يقدر إلا على ظهره فعل ذلك. The idea is that the sick person, if their illness or their weakness does not allow them to pray standing, then they should pray sitting. Now, this is an interesting mas'ala, which is that if you're not able to pray standing, you should pray sitting in the position of tashahud. Right? The way you sit between the sajdas and you sit for the at-tahiyyah. At-tahiyyatu lillahi, that sitting. If you're not able to do that, then you're supposed to sit cross-legged. If you can't do that, then you're actually allowed to pray laying down. This thing that we have in the masajid about people sitting in chairs, I don't know about it, except for if a person's able to sit in tashahud or able to sit cross-legged, then they shouldn't sit in the chairs. Despite the fact that sitting in the chairs is probably easier for them to get up and get down. They can take help from someone to get up and get down. I guess if they can't do it, then there's some scope for it. But at any rate, if you're able to sit properly on the floor, then that's the way you're supposed to do it, not sitting in chairs. The other thing is it won't interrupt the line, whereas the chair interrupts the line. Because if a person's in a chair, if they're able to stand, either they'll stand out of the line or they'll stand in the line and it will disrupt the line behind them. So we're getting to it, yes.
That takes precedence over even a chair laying down.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's what the text would seem to suggest, at least. So the person who cannot sit mutarabbi'an, cross-legged, and if the person is not able to make sajda, let them just make a gesture with their body for both the ruku' and for the sajda, and they just make sure that the gesture for the sajda is lower than the gesture for the ruku'. And whoever is not able to pray sitting cross-legged, let them pray on their right-hand side, laying on their right-hand side by gesture. And whoever is not able to lay on the right hand side facing the Qibla by gesture, they're able to let them pray on their back. The idea that gesturing can be with your neck or with your head if needs be, if the rest of the body can't move. If even that can't move, then gesturing can be even with the eyes. If it gets to that point. وَلَا يُؤَخِّرُ الصَّلَاةَ إِذَا كَانَ فِي عَقْلِهِ وَلْيُصَلِّهَا بِقَدْرِ مَا يُتِّقُ. And a person should not delay the prayer if they are in the sick person, if they are, they still have their intellect, their wits about them. And a person should just pray however they can, however they have the ability to do so the best. وَإِن لَمْ يَقْدِرْ عَلَى مَسِّ الْمَاءِ لِلضَّرَرٍ أو لأنه لا يجد من يناوله إياه يتيمم. A person who is not able to make wudu, either because they're not able to touch the water, like for example, a person has burns, or a person has wounds all over his body, the water will probably cause a problem. It will cause an increase in infection. This is a whole issue about bandages. Splints and bandages. There's a whole chapter in Khalil about how to deal with those, that a person basically wipes around them, washes around them. If they can wipe over them, they wipe over them. If they can't do it, they just wipe around them. But the idea, there's a lot of details. There's a lot more details in Khalil than just that. But that's like a very, very broad level overview. But
what about a small bandage? We should just rip it off. Make wudu and put on another one, right?
If a person has a small bandage, if the bandage is there for healing the for healing a wound, mm-hmm. it can be tolerated. That's fine. Just wipe over it, and then you know, it's one thing. Like if the bandage is there, it's like a fresh wound, and like it's actually helping to heal. There's no need to take it off and put another one on, especially if the water is going to cause problems for the wound and possibly increase the chance of infection. If you have a bandage on, I don't know, like my kids sometimes like to put on bandages just to garner sympathy, and it's not really an issue. Maybe if you're a grown up who does stuff like that, then, you know, your fear of God should make you take it off and at least wipe over it and either throw it away or get another one. But yeah, if it's actually being used properly for like an actual cut that you're trying to like have healed, then I think there should be no need to take it off and throw it away. It actually falls into the purview of the dispensation. Yeah.
So we don't have to have wudu when we first put the Band-Aid on then?
You should have wudu before putting on a bandage that can't be that you have to wipe over. But I don't know it to be necessary. Okay. Like, yeah, I'm thinking about like somebody slips and breaks their legs, if the doctors put a cast on it. Without wudu on, or like it's not practical to make wudu at that time, I can go look in Khalil, inshallah. I don't know that it's necessary to have wudu before putting it on, but I checked that. And because what are you gonna do? You can't just take the cast off, right? Once the plaster hardens, you're basically stuck, right? So alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala protects us from breaking limbs and ours or anyone else's, inshallah, and from casts. But anyway, the person who touching water is going to cause them harm, or the one who can make wudu from water they can make wudu from water, but they're like really weak. It's hard for them to get up, and there's not always someone who can give them water. That person should make tayammum. And remember when we went over tayammum, that tayammum is only to be done from Al-ard, wa ajnasul ard, types of earth. So dirt, dust, sand, rock, untreated rock. So you can't just be like, oh, look, my whatever 5-carat diamond engagement ring is a stone, right? No, it's because it's treated, you can't make tayammum from it. It has to be, maybe if it was the raw diamond that was uncut and unpolished, you could make tayammum from it. But it has to be some part of the earth. So he makes a suggestion, if a person doesn't have a rock, like for example in a hospital room or whatever, wherever there's some dust or some, like if there's a potted plant for example in the room or some dust on the windowsill, even that's enough to make wudu from. فَإِنْ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ جِسٌ أَوْ جِيرٌ فَلَا يَتَيَمَّمُ بِهِ. So he says that even the gypsum drywall, you don't make tayammum from it because it's treated so much. So just a reminder, the faqid al-tahurain, the person who neither has the ability to make wudu, neither has wudu, nor has the ability to make wudu for lack of water, nor if they're like locked in a rubber box or something like that, a'udhu billah, that person, for them, the prayer is not even fard anymore until they're able to find something they can make wudu or tayammum from. Another strange mas'ala, which I don't know the fuqaha, you know, this is just kind of my Hamzian mas'ala, so if anyone hears this, they can, and sees like one of the big muhaqqiqin ulama of the madhab, they can ask them. This is just my own little Hamza mas'ala, so you can take it or leave it. But this is not only a case where, you know, like how water damages a person, you know, who has like burn wounds or something like that. This may also be the case for a body. If you have to make ghusl for the body before burying it, some people, because they find the body later on, or the body goes through some sort of trauma, if you open the hose on it, it's literally the skin and the tissues are going to start coming apart. Whereas a person who dies and the body is normally intact, then you can wash it like you wash a living body. Well, I mean, it's not exactly the same, but it's fairly similar, right? You know, to the point where you can use soap and you can use these things to shampoo, to wash the hair, et cetera, et cetera. So if a person has to wash a body that's going to like just disintegrate if you put the water on it, and it's just not going to, you know, cause then you, if the skin is intact, you can dry it with a towel as well. Whereas if it's not intact, it will just stay moist and it will stain the kafan and things like that. So if it's like that, then perhaps it's best just a person grab a rock and make tayammum for the body with it rather than washing it, because it's not the point for the body to disintegrate like that, and it's going to cause a great deal of problems for the body when you're shrouding it and things like that. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. This is actually a recommendation I got from Mufti Harun Firdosi, who is like the only Muslim licensed, that I know of at least, in the Chicago area, licensed like Muslim funeral director, and very mashallah God-fearing and wonderful person. And that made sense to me. I haven't read the Mas'ala in any of the books, but it may be of use to somebody who is put in that situation, because you want to do what's right, but if, you know, being sometimes, you know, everyone wants to be hardcore, but sometimes keeping it real goes wrong. You know what I mean? So that's one of those situations. You don't go there, because you're going to cause a greater fitna, you know, by subjecting that body to that decay and that wear that will happen from the water. And then afterward, when you try shrouding the body, it's going to just stain the kafan and shroud. You'll put all sorts of towels. The towels, A, won't dry the body. B, they'll cause the body to disintegrate even further. It's just going to become a big mess. Sometimes, you know, although a person should be shrouded, ideally only in whatever cotton shrouds that you get. But, you know, it may be to the point where the bags, the plastic body bags, you have to just leave the body in there. Just do the tayammum, leave the body in there, zip that up, and then put the shrouds around that. Because of all of these issues that are mentioned. Because the human body, once it starts to disintegrate, that's what it is. Allah created us from the earth, and then we go back into it. And once that process starts, it's a lot faster than most people think for that body to break down. And sometimes the smell is overwhelming. You don't want to subject that person, to dishonor that person by subjecting the people who are burying them to a stained shroud or to that smell. Whereas you keep them in the plastic bag. And or maybe even, you know, sometimes putting in a new plastic bag is itself problematic because the body is so weak it will disintegrate. So if that's the case, just keep them in the same plastic bag. Put the shrouds on around outside of the bag with the niyyah of the sunnah kafan, that it should be like a sunnah kafan. And just wrap the cotton shrouds around that and perfume the shrouds heavily so that the smell doesn't get through. There's also... there's two things. When you bury a body, there's perfume, and there's something called sidr. Sidr is like the leaves of, I think, a lote tree. When you break them up and put them into the shroud, they will kind of eat up the odor of the body disintegrating or the body breaking down. It's kind of like an old school organic deodorant. So whatever, something like that, a person can do, they should do it so as to show honor to the deceased, you know, when burying them. Because people, their bodies come in different conditions. Obviously, the Anbiya alayhi wasalam, this is our aqidah, that Allah Ta'ala made them haram on the earth so they don't disintegrate nor do they rot. والمسافر يأخذه الوقت في طين خضخاض لا يجد أين يصلي فلينزل عن دابته ويصلي فيه قائما يومئ بالسجود وأخفض من بالسجود وأخفض من بالسجود أخفض من الركوع فإن لم يقدر أن ينزل فيه صلى على دابته إلى القبلة. So a person who's traveling and the time of the prayer is ending, and they are in extreme mud. Like we talked about this last week also, that sometimes the mud is almost dangerous to walk in, and you can like lose a sandal in it, and when you lose like a sandal or a shoe in like 3 feet of mud, it's very difficult to retrieve it out of there. And then afterward, your entire clothes and everything you have become muddy. Then your hands become muddy. If you have to touch your wallet or your phone, it's going to destroy that as well. So that's considered an extreme hardship. So a person who's in that situation, who is riding on a mount, they can just stand on the earth, get off their mountain, stand on the earth and pray, making ishara, making gestures. If it's even problematic for them to just get off the mount, they can stay mounted. And I guess the nadhira of that would be, in today's day, would be like being in your car, I guess, if you're in a 4x4 or something like that. That you can just stay mounted and just pray and make ishara for your sajda and for your ruku'. But that's for an extreme hardship. That's not like, you know, I don't have a prayer rug and icky, my head has to touch the floor. That's what the prayer is supposed to be. Your head is supposed to touch the floor. Person who thinks that their head touching the floor is icky, then they're missing their sajda, even the sajdas that they're doing anyway. Allah knows best if, like, internally, spiritually, if they're being accepted or not. That's the whole point of the prayer, is that your face should touch the floor. The place where other people walk, you should touch the floor. That's why it's a sign of humility in front of the Lord. And if a person can't do that much for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, they have to question who they've been worshipping all of these years. It's not for, like, a light amount of, like, oh, look, I'm going to get dust on my knees and on my hands, or I'm going to have to make sajda in the grass and I'm going to get grass on my face or whatever. Those things, you just do it. And then when you're done, if you're really upset about it, you just wipe them off and just keep going. But this whole thing about, trying to be pretty all the time, mashallah, if you're a sister, there's still some scope to like want to think that way. If you're a brother and you're trying to be pretty all the time, there's a whole bunch of other issues going on, which, fiqh class may not be the proper place to get help for, but please do get help, because it's not bad. And on the other side, as a slight tangent from fiqh, you know, being a little bit dirty, there's two things. There's one thing is you're dirty in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. That has to do with immorality. That has to do with najasa, right? Having urine on your clothes, feces on your clothes, semen on your clothes, blood, pus on your clothes. These types of things, that's what najasa is. So there are people whose hem of their garment is dragging beneath their feet, and they urinate in urinals, and their clothes are look clean outwardly, but they're dirty. And then there are certain people, their clothes may look dusty a little bit, but that dust is not dirty in the eyes of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's a sign of a man doing a hard day's work, or a sign of a man who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simahum fi wujuhihim min athari sujudi dhalika mathaluhum fi at-Tawrah. The Sahaba radiallahu whom are described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His book as their signs are in their foreheads from the effect of making prostration in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a mark of honor in front of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in front of the believers, that a person should have some a little bit of disheveledness in their forehead or in their nose or in the palms of their hands or on their knees or on their feet because of the sajda. And that's something that's easily washed, it's easily cleaned. If you have like a job interview or something like that, then keep a prayer rug with you. If you have a job interview and you don't have a prayer rug with you, just go to the bathroom and wash your hands and your face with water afterward. All of it will come off. You're not going to like, pray inside of a mud pile. We already said that if there's mud all around you, then you have the rukhsa that you don't have to make sajda in it. If it's just a little bit, just make the sajda. Everybody should do this as a homework exercise. Go in your backyard, not necessarily when it's soggy or whatever, but when it's a good dry day of good temperature, and just pray on the grass. Face the qibla and pray on the grass. The earth was made a masjid for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of the honors and khasa'is of this ummah, that we don't have to go to the masjid to pray. Rather, the entire earth was made a masjid for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for his mubarak ummah. Allah Ta'ala have mercy on it. So go and pray and stick your face on the floor And when you feel like, oh, this is gross, then know that you're doing this for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. This may be the first time you actually make sajda in your life spiritually. That's not something a person needs to freak out about or get too whatever about. And the funny thing is, once you do it, you'll kind of get over it really quickly, the fear of it, the phobia, the irrational fear. And the other thing is that there are some people who think they're being clean, and literally, A, you're not protecting yourself from spiritual filth, and you're not protecting yourself from najasat, and your cleanliness, your quote-unquote fake pseudo-cleanliness is also harming you. Our kids nowadays, they're unexposed to what's going on, what's outdoors, they're unexposed to antigens, they're unexposed to allergens, they're unexposed to any of these things. And then people get super hypersensitive, and their bodies literally consume themselves with autoimmune disorders because of their lack of exposure to anything. The body basically doesn't find anything to attack, so it starts to attack itself. And you know, like one of the treatments that they have now for people with allergies, they call it immunotherapy, where they'll find all the things you're allergic to and they'll inject it straight into your bloodstream, little by little. Or another alternative treatment is they'll put a parasite inside of your stomach or inside of your intestinal tract or inside of your bloodstream, and the parasite itself will disable your immune system to the point where it can't hyper overreact to stuff. So instead of like having to literally inject all the stuff that you don't want to make sajda in anyway, why don't you just make sajda in the ground and then get the sawab for it and still like be cool, you know, instead of having to then afterward go to the asthma and allergy therapist and then pay the dude like God knows how much to literally inject that crap into your own bloodstream and then have a nurse like watch you for an hour just to make sure you don't have like an immuno freak out. And then they have to rush you to the emergency room and like whatever, give you a shot of adrenaline straight to your heart or whatever, that EpiPen or whatever that they just whatever bought out and like super marked up, monopolized, marked up. Instead of having to go through all that stuff, you know, if people were just behaving like Muslims in the first place, including myself, Allah forgive all of us, then, you know, subhanAllah. This is one thing. Before people look at me now, they're like, oh my God, this guy is a complete slob. You know, I don't even want to disclose too much, but they look at me and they're like, oh my God, this guy's a complete slob. He should make himself more presentable in order to, you know, whatever, you know, if he's going to call people to the deen. Trust me, before I went to go and study deen, I was so sensitive about things that if someone asked me for a sip of Coke from the can I was drinking from, I would be too ashamed to say no, so I would give them the can. And then after seeing their like mouth touch the can, I'd be like, you know what, why don't you just drink the rest of it? You know, just go ahead and have it. It's not a big deal. Because I was like grossed out, like so super grossed out by like little stuff. Then alhamdulillah, by the fadl of Allah Ta'ala, you know, live in the desert for a while, you don't have no water, you don't take a shower for a week, you don't do this, you have all these experiences, weird insects biting you and like just weird stuff, like, you know, and you chill out, you know, you have all these problems, you chill out, you get a couple of infections, get a couple of parasites, get some, what do they call it, abscesses and all these other weird things, and get weird sicknesses that you never really thought of before, and then you kind of chill out a little bit. But I'll tell you one thing, like every year before including when I was in university as an adult, because some people say, oh, you just grow out of it when you get bigger. No, even when I was an adult, every year I used to spend like at least like 40 days of the year sneezing uncontrollably. Like go through half a box of tissues in a day and have all these like super crazy allergies and things like that. And I still have maybe one or two days in a year or one or two days every other year like that now. But like, mashallah, by Allah's fadl, I just noticed like there's a lot of stuff that I've really gotten over, that Allah Ta'ala has protected me from. I don't have to deal with those things anymore. And Allah knows best what it is, but I think part of it is just like hyper-exposure. If it's time to pray, I'll just go and pray. If it's, you know, I keep a prayer rug in my car, but if I don't have it, you know, just pull over and pray in the grass, you know, just go pull over and pray on the pavement. If it's wet, good. Allah created every living thing from water, mashallah. It's not going to kill you, you know. In fact, the rain, there's barakah in the rain. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take when it would rain, the first rain of the season, he would take his shirt off, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and stand outside and soak himself in the rain as a sign of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's actually the rain, especially in the extreme heat, there's a shifa in it. There's a cure in it. If a person has heat rash, standing in the rain will actually cure your skin. It will make the heat rash go away. And it's really strange how it does it. You can take a cold shower inside and it's not going to do it for you. But I experienced it. Someone actually told me, I complained about heat rash. He said, just wait, you know, it's a sunnah. You know, you read the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ standing in the rain. He says, it's a sunnah, go do it next time. It'll cure your heat rash. I'm like, how is it going to cure the heat rash? I can take a really cold shower inside and it's not helping. But you go outside, there's some shifa that Allah Ta'ala put in the rain that, you know, whatever local water system doesn't have, that when you stand in the rain, it causes the skin on the surface to just flake away, and underneath it, your skin is, the irritation is completely gone, just from standing outside for 15-20 minutes in the rain. You know, all of these things that we avoid like the plague and we run away from, maybe if we were like less like fake clean and more real clean, then Allah Ta'ala would protect us from those things and give us the barakat that our forefathers had as well. And you know, I maybe someone thinks this is a harsh tirade, but trust me, all of these things are things I discovered later on in life. And if it wasn't a personal experience I went through, maybe I wouldn't be so forceful in advocating them. وللمسافر أن يتنفل على دابته في سفره حيثما توجهت به وإن كان سفرا تقصر فيه الصلاة وليتر على دابته إن شاء. So a person who's traveling, they can pray all their non-fard prayers while mounted on their means of conveyance. They don't have to get down from their horse or from their wagon, or in this case from the car. You don't have to get off of it in order to pray your nafl prayers. And so I'll add to that also that, you know, perhaps if you're in your seat in the plane, your witr or your two rak'ahs before fajr and things like that, pray them in your seat. Don't get up and pray them in the aisle or in the emergency exit or in the back. Your fard prayers, if you're able to pray them properly standing, then you're obliged to. Which means what? If you have wudu, wait until the stewardesses go through the aisles and do all their service so you're not in their way. Once everything is done and calm, go calmly and politely with a smile on your face. Ask if you could please say your prayers. Promise them you'll do it quick, and do it as quick as you legally can. And don't do your sunnahs standing, but just do your fard prayer. I have never been forbidden from doing that by a non-Muslim. I have on some of our Muslim airlines, and I'll just go ahead and pray anyway. But in America, don't do it. There's an air marshal on the plane. He will pull a gun out and cuff you in front of everybody. They will make a YouTube video of you, and they're all going to laugh at you. And why shouldn't they? You're an idiot. But if you ask politely and they say yes, then go ahead and pray. If they say no, then you're in such a situation where the sin of that is on their heads, not on yours. And so you can just pray when your plane lands and make up all your prayers when your plane lands. But they've never said no to me. If you ask, part of like 90% of getting the answer you want has to do with how you ask. And so this is a skill. I can't teach it through fiqh class. But you know, if you're a charming and nice person with a good smile and know how to ask and when to ask and whatnot, inshallah, the help of Allah Ta'ala is there for a person who wants to do what's right. And this is a tension every single time I get onto a plane, every time I get on, really when I do anything, you know, because there's so many things that are not in your control, and I have all this tension, and I just make dua to Allah Ta'ala, Ya Allah, make it easy for me. I just want to, you know, I just want to say my prayers. I just want to do those things that you made fard on me. So help, you know, and every time by Allah's fadl, He gives help, and once it's done, there's a great relief in that. So at any rate, but your fard prayers, if you're going to pray them standing, you should pray them standing if you're able to. The non-fard prayers, you should pray them sitting in your seat, and it doesn't matter which way the seat is directed. If you wish to, you can turn your head toward the qibla and pray. Say Allahu Akbar and then just pray the rest of the prayer in whatever direction you're facing. The text seems to suggest that even that's not necessary while you're actually immediately traveling or moving. Another thing is people are like, well, how am I supposed to know what the time of the prayer is? Dude, just open the window of the plane and look outside. Right? If you don't know when the prayer times are supposed to be, that's a whole set of fit classes. Please learn it from somebody. But you should be able to open the window. You should at least know which direction your plane is facing. Oftentimes in the planes, they have a set of graphics that show where in the world you are and where the line of the sunrise and sunset is. It's like a weird, like, double bell curve, or not double, a bell curve, with the vertex of the bell being on the top in the winter, on the north in the winter, and in the south in the summer, in our summer. I guess if you're listening from Australia, the other way around, or from South Africa or whatever, the other way around. But and then, you know, the eastern edge of that light dark barrier is the sunrise, and the western edge is the sunset. So that can help you a lot with figuring out what your prayer times are going to be, as well if you're like sitting in the middle seat and can't look out the window. But you know, point is, figure it out, and then say your prayers when it's time to say your prayers. The non-fard prayers, pray them in your seat, and explicitly that includes the shafa and witr. That explicitly includes the shafa and witr. And if someone's a Hanafi and listening, maybe the hukum is different because the Hanafis consider the shafa and witr to be wajib. But in the Maliki school, at least Ibn Abi Zayd, he gives explicit salahatan. He gives explicit text that the witr you can pray it sitting. ولا يصلي الفريضة وإن كان مريضا إلا بالأرض إلا أن يكون إن نزل صلى جالسا إيماء لمرضه. We can save this, inshallah, masala for next week, inshallah. صلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. Are there any? Yes.
So, regarding praying in weird, like, this is not actually that weird, but, like, I'll tell you what I did today. So I had a training class in some hotel in Paso Del Rio.
Okay.
And so rather than asking for permission at the pit, like, look for a room, I just prayed in, like, the stairwell.
Yeah.
Didn't tell anybody, but would you recommend that we tell somebody in advance and ask for a room, or would you say that we better off, like, I figured most people don't use stairwells in hotels.
So yeah, should you ask permission? Should you tell somebody? It's up to you. It's up to your situation.
Somebody will walk through, right? And they'll be like, yeah.
I think people should be not so concerned if someone sees you praying.
Yeah.
That's not a big deal. I think the concern should be like if you're doing it illegally, like someone's gonna call the cops, or someone's gonna like rightfully raise a ruckus, like you're in their lawn or whatever.
Yeah.
In that case, you should probably ask permission. But if it's one of those things, you just have two rak'ahs, you got to get them done. And, you know, you don't want to talk to nobody about it because you don't have time or you don't expect a good response from people or whatever.
Yeah.
Then just do what you need to do. That's my personal advice. And the other thing is that, like, so maybe if you're amongst people who you have some sort of clout or influence with, it may be better to ask for a secluded space, just because then you're going to have more khushu' and more humility and presence in the prayer, because sometimes we focus so much on praying, standing, and all this other stuff that we, you know, rush through the prayer without any sort of presence, you know? And so some people are like, well, is it better to pray in my seat with presence rather than pray standing rushed? And the answer is, don't separate them, do both. You should be concerned about both the inward reality of prayer and the outward conformance to the law. And so, you know, go find that place, stand. Even if you pray quick, it doesn't necessarily mean that your prayer is bad. You can pray quickly, but have presence also. Just remember while you're, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Rahman, Rahim, Malikim, just remember this is, you're doing this for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Allah is watching you, and Allah will reward you for this, inshallah, by His fadl and by His karam and by His minnah and by His rahmah, inshallah. So, yeah, I mean, it all depends on what your situation is, what you feel like, what people around you feel like, and how, what situation, the place you're in is in. I don't think a stairwell is a big deal. People know everybody's in, you know, everyone's in the hotel they're all guests. You know, you just need to do your thing. So sometimes people take cell phone calls in the stairwell. You know, I bet not too long ago people used to go to stairwells to smoke a cigarette. You know, so I guess, you know, it's one of those things. If you're like, you know, whatever, triple, quadruple gold member, of the hotel and like do business with them all the time, and they know you on a first name basis, then you can be like, "Yo, I have to pray. Can I have a room, or can I have a?" And if you know, they'll be happy to open something up for you. That may be better, you know. But it depends on, I guess, the situation and your own common sense, which is incidentally not as common as one would think. But khair.
Also, with when we wash our feet, people do like usually at work. I'm able to like find like private bathrooms, but usually in public places, I'll take like this thing and kind of like take my socks off and wash it over the toilet seat.
Yeah.
Are there any pitfalls with that I might need to be cognizant of?
Yeah, no, I think just you know, try not to make your clothes or your shoes or your feet, you know, touch najis. This is another thing. You don't necessarily have to put your foot in the sink. If you wet your hand and run it over your foot enough that the cracks and crevices that are kind of white, that the water gets into them and the whiteness goes away, that's enough. You should just have, you have, for it to be considered legally washing and not wiping in the Maliki school, it just should be enough that you moisten the skin surface and like one or two drops more than that. And that you can do that with a wet hand as well. And the other schools, they actually have a higher amount of water that has to go over the surface. The Maliki school is relatively easy on this issue. And it may take longer. You may have to wet your hand and rub the limb a little bit more to get the water into the skin. But there's no, you know, it's not necessary that you put your foot in the sink. And that's, again, play it by ear. Some places not a big deal. Some places people are going to, more and more increasingly as time goes on, they're going to try to, like, make an Alamo out of it. I had someone try to call me out about it in the airport. So he was a minority as well. So I was like, what, do you think, like, by doing this, they're going to love you now? I said, both you and I are, they think of us as animals. What, you think by fighting with me now, they're going to wave the American flag to you and make you a hero and, like, say you're one of us now? They're going to hate us anyway. Just calm down. Mm-hmm. And he's like, oh, I wasn't trying to do, you know, like, that's not what I meant. I go, people wash their face in the sink. I go, first, I'm not sticking my foot up in the water. And B, people also wash their hands after taking a crap in the sink as well. So, you know, that's whatever. A cop on campus at UIC, he threatened to arrest me for washing my foot in the sink. And I'm like, yeah, go ahead and do that. And when his partner saw that I speak English relatively well and I was like very nonchalant about it, he pulled his partner back and said, this guy looks like he's trouble. Just don't waste your time. Because, I mean, I don't see legally, unless like it's private property and someone explicitly says, I don't want you washing my feet in the sink, I don't see it as being such a big deal. But, you know, it's A, to be fair, we shouldn't go, if we know something is going to piss people off, we shouldn't go about doing it if it's avoidable. So if, like what you said, you wash moist in your hands and wipe your foot, you know, without raising it into the sink or like over the toilet or whatever with a bottle, if you can do that, you know, then inshallah Allah will reward you for having concern for people, that you don't antagonize them unnecessarily. But, you know, sometimes it's not a big deal. I mean, it's one of those things, a lot of people, they harbor a lot more fear than there's actually something to be afraid of. But if on the flip side you know that it's going to make a big deal for no reason, then...
Right, and then you go to like an ISTA convention, it looks like someone took a shower in there.
That's not cool either. You're right, that's not cool either. If you're using a facility, a public facility that other people are going to have to use, please try not to splash water around. I'm bad about it, I know, but like it's not good. So I try whenever I remember, try to use less water, try not to splash it around. It's a sunnah to use less water anyway. And then take, you know, the napkins and wipe down the basin, the mirror, all this stuff. Especially, you know, it hurts the feelings of the custodians and the janitors who have to clean up after you. And those are the people, you know, a lot of people are concerned with getting a picture with, you know, the governor or with a senator or whatever. And maybe those people with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are worth less than a dung beetle. And maybe the custodian and janitor is somebody who has a maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the hard work that they do in order to support their families or whatever, and you don't know it. So you should be very careful about not hurting their feelings by making extra work for them. So yeah, be careful about that. Take the paper towels and you know, wipe up the sink and the mirror and all that stuff after you're done, or the person after you who's not gonna just see the amount of water splashed around and feel bad. have concern for their feelings as part of the deen as well. Barakallahu feekum.